the idea of soul sleep. He had the German word Seelenschlaf, which is, I think, a nicer word than psychopanic, which is just a pretty awful word. Yes, Luther at least did not condemn it. Also, Dr. Pieper does not condemn it, but he says it is all right if you assume a soul sleep that is not without, happiness in Christ. That does not rule out that a person sleeps in Christ. Now, usually what Father Luther said stood up very well when the dogmaticians got hold of it during the 17th century, but sometimes they departed a bit from Luther, sometimes they did not do so well, and sometimes they did very well. Now, what did they do on this subject? They did not like the idea of soul sleep. They felt that the scripture is rather in favor of the idea that in the status medius, the souls rest in Christ, that they are conscious, that they enjoy the company of Christ, in short, that they are in heaven. That is the teaching, the way it comes out of the dogmaticians of the 17th century. They did not condemn Luther's ideas about soul sleep, but they didn't seem to go along. All right.
The problem with that, with saying that the souls immediately go to Christ, maybe some people on the outside of this too, would then it be a cruel thing to have raised Lazarus and those men at Easter time, to raise them from being with Christ and make them live on the earth again?
I don't think that Mary and Martha thought so. Christian conduct is a conduct that takes into consideration our neighbor, our loved ones, and those girls were both weeping, if we read the scripture correctly, and it must have been a great joy when he was brought back to life. Under no circumstances would I think that our Lord did anything cruel. Our Lord surely showed us the example of a true life of love that we should imitate to the extent that we can. I know we can't raise the dead. We wouldn't have managed that one. Shane Roddy?
You know, when the dogmatician said conscious, did they mean that the souls are conscious of what's going on earth, being able to understand all of God working on earth, or do they just mean that they were just conscious of what's going on around them?
I think, Shane Roddy, that you will not find that any place they say that the souls are conscious of what's going on earth. I can quote this better in German. Denn Abraham weiß von uns nicht und Israel kennet uns nicht. We read in the scripture, Abraham knows nothing about us and Israel does not know us. No, we do not think that the souls in eternity, in bliss, know all that's going on here on earth. Could they be perfectly happy if they knew all the evil things that are happening down here? All right, here we're opening up the whole can, aren't we? Black?
Don't the impressions will teach that the departed saints do intercede for us in heaven?
They don't. The confessions don't teach that. There is one expression where Melanchthon says, I think in the Apology, we do not forbid prayers for the dead, but neither did the Lutherans teach that you should pray for the dead.
I'm praying for the dead, but the fact that they do intercede.
You find me that because I am not aware that that is in the confessions, that the saints intercede for us. Could the, if you find a passage that says that they do, would that necessarily mean that they know what's going on down here? No, I think that would be a conclusion that you oughtn't to draw. Go ahead, Caroline, and then Vogelsang.
The confession is that we don't condemn the saints intercede for us, but that we have Christ, and we don't need the saints anymore.
Yes, see, the confessions turn the thoughts of the faithful to Christ as the intercessor. Now, the confessions were written at a time when the Lutherans were still trying to get along with the Catholics and to keep the church together. And in that way, you can understand some of those expressions. Vogelsang?
Since we don't condemn prayer for the dead, of what purpose is
it for the dead? Yeah. You see, Melanchthon said, we don't forbid it, but it died a natural death among Lutherans, prayers for the dead. The doctrine of justification, I think, killed them, the prayers for the dead. Because why pray for the dead if we believe that they are with the Lord? Why pray for one who died in unbelief when we believe that he had his chance and gets no more? Caroline, still with this?
This question. Melanchthon says, you know, we don't condemn it. Isn't the reason he's saying that just to try and smooth things over?
Yes. Yes. The Lutherans were not seeing how hard they could land in on the Catholics and how much they could condemn. They were peaceable people. They were oppressed people. I think if you understand it that way, you'll have no trouble with it. But the plain fact is, prayers for the dead went out of Lutheranism, and all we pray for is that God may give the body an undisturbed rest in the ground, and that God may take care of those who remain behind. But we don't believe in purgatory. Shane Rodder.
And just to bring this down to the parish level, if someone comes in and they want to pray for the dead, then on the basis of the confessions, are you bound to permit that in the congregation?
Wait a minute. What does it mean to permit it in the congregation? Do you mean publicly in the church or someone privately at home?
Well, let's say I have a funny feeling you're going to rule out in the church.
You can strengthen that feeling, Shane Rodder. I think if I didn't rule it out, there are people in the church who would.
let's take a private lane.
All right. There have been good Lutheran teachers who permitted this, but they said you may pray for them once or twice or three times, and that was about the size of it. I can't quote to you exactly at the moment who said this, but these things are in writing. They can be found. But Lutherans did not make it a point to pray for the dead because men here in this life either are with Christ or they are without Christ. And the Lutheran Church does not recognize a purgatory where a second chance can be given or where you can make up for a lot of things you didn't do right in this world. It is the doctrine of justification by grace for Christ's sake through faith that rules in these matters. All right, Shane Rodder.
Well, let me put that another way. My question is coming from this angle. If a person swears to uphold the confessions, can he then take a position against the prayers for the dead?
All right, Shane Rodder, you swear to uphold the confessions. Could you then introduce prayers for the dead into the agenda?
Well, you would have to say it's a permissible.
That was tried here a few years ago, Shane Rodder, and the final climax came down in Classroom D. And unfortunately, I had to be chairman of that meeting because the regular chairman was not able to be there. And it was a most hot meeting with one man fighting for prayers for the dead, and fought with all means at his disposal. And finally, we were able to bring the thing to a vote in the joint faculty meetings. And you know what happened? Almost everybody voted no, and two voted yes. The man who had been doing the fighting and one man who felt he had to be loyal to him. That's how prayers for the dead fared in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in your and my lifetime.
Yeah, so, but my question then is, are you with the confessions then in ruling it out?
All right. Do the confessions say you must do it in church? Now, I don't think, Shane Rady, that in our church there has ever been legislation against an individual who in his private prayer life did this. You have no way of regulating that at all. And if I found someone in my congregation who prayed for a departed loved one, I might tell him that that is really useless now, but I would not condemn a person like that. But under no circumstances would I have that kind of prayer in the church. I think it would be a horrible offense to the greater part of the congregation if you did that. All right, now I'll get back here again. Go ahead.
Can you explain 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14, which read, "We would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep."
All right, now. What is he referring to when he says that Jesus will bring them with him? That is at his second coming, isn't it? And he talks about those who have died as those who have fallen asleep. Would this condemn the idea of soul sleep, this passage? I don't think you could on the basis of this passage, but does this passage definitely teach a soul sleep? Which is the place that's called the sleeping place, the coimeterium or the cemetery in good English? That comes from the Greek word koimaomai, which means to sleep. The cemetery is the place for the sleepers. And perhaps he is talking about the sleep of the body rather than a sleep of the soul.
Yes. Why would you grieve the body sleeping? You mean the physical body in lieu of the...
Yeah, well, you say, why would we grieve? Well, death is a terrible thing for the relatives. Some of you have experienced that in your relatively brief life, having lost a loved one, and people naturally grieve. But Paul says you shouldn't grieve like those who have no hope. Those who have no hope are the people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians are allowed to grieve. Mary and Martha wept when Lazarus died. The Lord Jesus himself did. But it was not a grief without hope. This is the glorious thing about our Christian faith. The Christian faith gives us a genuine hope, and that's something that I must speak on in particular before the course is over, the church and Christian hope. And you must be preachers of hope, not preachers of hopelessness or despair. Well, now I must go way over here and I'll come that way. Go ahead, Kinchi.
Yeah, I wondered, is it safe, when you're talking about these passages which refer to life after death, and I know that it's done in connection with prophecy and that and condemned, but is it safe to use terms like God is speaking from man's vantage point, and that it would be that he's coming down to man's level and talking about life after death. In other words, using terms of time. I just can't, in my terms, my idea of eternity, I've been brought up before, I can't see the souls sitting there waiting for their bodies in eternity, because that's not the nature of eternity.
Yeah. Kenji, is there anything about eternity that we understand perfectly as of now?
No.
It's something we haven't experienced, have we? That's why we have these questions that we're discussing, because we're dealing with a concept of which we have no experience. We are creatures of time and space, and we won't know eternity until we get there. Go ahead, please.
Yeah. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross is coming out with a second book she wrote on death and dying, and there she, as a result of her interviews with people who have medically died on the operating table or in the hospital, without exception, these people can testify to being conscious, and then some of them testify to seeing their body, being outside the body and seeing. So that seems to strengthen.
That seems to strengthen the position of those who speak of an immortality of the soul that includes consciousness. Now, these people have died clinically. Did they really, truly die? I guess not.
Their spirit or soul did separate from their body. They saw their body, and then they say they lost consciousness, and when they woke up, they were back on in the horizontal position.
Yes, well, not having been in that position, I wouldn't like to talk too smart about it.
Well, it should be an interesting study.
It is an interesting study.
At it from the viewpoint of the belief that there is no life after death, yeah. And how she has changed her position.
From that standpoint, these experiences are valuable. Colmar?
Yeah, with reference to what George was talking about a little ago with the intercession of the saints for people on earth, I think that when Jesus talked about the rich man and Lazarus, he talked about exactly the opposite.
Yes. The rich man wants somebody to come back from Abraham's bosom and do some preaching down here, figuring that if one came back from the dead, that would really be powerful preaching and would accomplish results. And the Lord says, nix. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. That's a thing that we as pastors have to stress. God has given us his word in the Holy Scripture. That's what people are to listen to. Now I had seen more. Black.
What I had in mind was, in response to this, to the statement that the question is whether or not the saints in heaven know what's going on earth. And in Article 21 of the policy, says that we also grant that the saints in heaven pray for the church in general as they prayed for the church universal while they were on earth. And this is in the context of us not praying for the saints, even though they may be praying for us.
Isn't it nice that he says that they pray for the church in general and that they don't pray for Samuel so-and-so who is on a drunk every day or something like that? All right, we can return to these things next time. Thank you.
I Yeah, but it's really good that we're scared.